Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. Well, this week, we're going to go ahead and move into the next book. We're going to be in the book of First Chronicles, and we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to talk about David and his mighty men, or at least that's where we're going to start. So let's go ahead and start here in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, "Now these are the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who gave him strong support in his kingdom together with all Israel to make him king according to the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. This constitutes the list of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of Hakomite, the chief of the 30, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time." Now, I'm not going to go through the whole list of David's mighty men and the men that they list in this chapter, and even chapter 12 talks about David's mighty men. But what I do want to talk about here, that what we see in these two verses here, is that David had these mighty men. And it says here in the verse that these mighty men gave him strong support in his kingdom. Okay, so even David, we think about David and how we describe David and how even scripture talks about David, you know, David is considered to be probably the greatest king that Israel had. In fact, when Saul reigned as king over Israel, they still had quite a bit of their enemies still living in the land with them. Israel at that time was not possessing all of the land, okay? When David becomes king, and under David's rulership, David conquers these enemies, and he conquers the land. The kingdom is expanded underneath the rule of David. So that when David no longer is king, and his son Solomon reigns in his place, Solomon actually reigns and a period of peace. And the reason why Solomon had this period of peace was because of the conquering that David had occurred while he was king. One of the things that David conquered while he was king was Mount Zion. So the place of worship for the Israel people from Solomon on, okay, which was Mount Zion, which was there in Jerusalem, okay, wasn't even under the rulership of Israel underneath Saul. David would be the one to conquer Mount Zion. Now, you could think one of the reasons when you think about Mount Zion and what it was, Mount Zion was on top of the mountain. It was a walled city on top of a mountain. It was a stronghold. It was not an easy place to capture and conquer. But David, who was a mighty warrior, and we know David as that mighty warrior, he conquered that mountain. Something that maybe Saul was afraid to touch. And we think about David and himself when we think about the story of David and Goliath. How when all Israel was afraid of Goliath, David stood up against Goliath, and David defeated Goliath. This is how we know David, the one who seemed to have no fear, who pretty much conquered anything he wanted to conquer. But yet, as we see here in this verse, David, this mighty warrior, this man after God's own heart, who did all this great stuff, all this conquering for the land of Israel, was not alone, but he had mighty men as well. And as we see in verse 11, just of the first one that we read, it talks about how this one guy lifted his spear and slain 300 men at one time. So when we read about the feats of his mighty men, we read of the same type of behavior, the courageousness, the bravery, the lack of fear that David had, he had in these mighty men. So what I want to talk about this week is learning from David and understanding even this man who was a great king in Israel, who was a great conqueror, had men who gave him strong support in his kingdom. And we as believers today need to have strong support in our lives as well. David did not accomplish what he accomplished on his own. And we will never accomplish the task that has been given unto us, what we have been called to do on our own. We need the support of strong men, of mighty men, just like David needed their support. Remember what they said of David, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 7. And the women sang as they were merry and said, Saul has struck his thousands and David his 10,000s. Even the one who has slain 10,000s needed the help of strong men. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 5. Then the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, You shall not come in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said, Whoever strikes down a Jebusite first shall be chief and commander. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. Then David lived in the stronghold, therefore it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around, from the Milo even to the surrounding area. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater, and Yahweh of hosts was with him. So I read this passage to speak of the conquering. This is David conquering Zion, conquering the Mount Zion, as this scripture called it, the fortress of Zion. It was a walled city on top of that mountain. And he challenges his men. And he says, whoever strikes down a Jebusite first, so whoever will be brave enough to go up into that fortress in battle, and the first one to strike down a Jebusite will be chief and commander. So we see here with Joab, he had the courage to attack the walled city, and he becomes the first to slay a Jebusite, and he becomes the chief. So we see the strong men that are surrounding David. We see here that even David himself doesn't lead in this battle into Zion. Now, we do see in other places where David did lead Israel into battle, even as king. But we see in verse 9, it says that David became greater and greater. So even upon capturing Zion, he continued to expand the kingdom of Israel. And we see as the main thing we're going to talk about here in this scripture is the fact that David had mighty men who helped him. But we also see that the Yahweh of hosts was with him. When scripture refers to Yahweh of hosts, this is talking about Yahweh, the leader or the commander in chief of his army. That's what a host is. It is an army. It is those who are prepared to go to battle. And so we are in covenant and we are serving a God who has his own army. He is the Yahweh of hosts. So he fought on behalf of David, and he will fight on our behalf as well. So our first responsibility and our first goal is to have our trust and belief in Yahweh of hosts, and the one who will fight our battles for us, the one who is our God, our Almighty God. Our trust and belief is in him first. And from there, we surround ourselves with strong, mighty men or women. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. There is a certain man without a second man, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of good? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous endeavor. So I want to pause here for a moment. So Solomon is speaking of a man without a second man. We're saying he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a brother. He is basically, he's going through life alone by himself. And he's never satisfied with his riches. So he is laboring and he is working himself as hard as he can. He is depriving himself of good. He is depriving himself of having relationships with other people in order to obtain riches. And Solomon says, this is vanity. This is all vain. This leads to absolutely nothing. It doesn't profit you one bit. And he calls it a grievous endeavor. Now let's look at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good wages for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not a second one to lift him up. So Solomon now is given the warning of the dangers of being alone. Because when you're alone, when you're one, and you fall, there's no one there to pick you up. There's no one there to help you out. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can stand against him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So Solomon here is speaking of the dangers of what it is, of what it's like, when a person chooses to isolate themselves and be alone. You have no one to help you when you fall. You have no one to help you when you're down, when you're weak, because we are all human. And if you're going to sit there and say that you're never going to have a moment of weakness, you're never going to have a moment where you need to rely upon the help of another, that is prideful. And that kind of pride will lead to a fall. One can be overpowered. That's what he's saying. One person alone can be overpowered. There is not a person on this earth who can stand alone against the evil one. There's not. We have to have the help of others. And it's very interesting. Solomon talks about a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If you think about rope, rope is generally three cords that are bound and wrapped together. So he uses this illustration to teach us a point. He says two can stand against the evil one, and then he speaks of a three-corded strand. As I spoke at the beginning about David saying the Yahweh of hosts is with him, we need to picture in our lives that we have that three-corded strand in our life. And we need to make sure we have that three-corded strand in our lives. And that three-corded strand consists of ourselves, that mighty man or woman, that is our friend, that is that person that we can rely on, and that third strand is the Yahweh of hosts. And when those three unite together, when they are twisted together, because that's what you do with rope, you twist it together, those three cords become one. And that's the image that we want to have, that not only are we twisting ourselves and uniting ourselves with Yahweh, and we do that by becoming one with him, by aligning our thoughts with his thoughts, by aligning our desires with his desires, submitting our will unto his will, desiring to walk with him, uniting ourselves with him is believing in him. It's believing that he is the Yahweh of hosts, that he is the Almighty God, that he created the earth, and that he is the victorious one, and that he is all we need when it comes to this earth, and that he will fight for us, he will provide for us, he will heal for us. It's believing and having faith in his promises and in his word. It's believing the promises he has given us that he will do them. And it's also believing in the instructions that he has given us in his law are meant for our good. And when we walk in them, we will experience life abundantly. So we unite ourselves with him in faith and in belief, and unifying ourselves with his thoughts and his desires. And then we also unite with a fellow believer who also believes as we do, who has united themselves with Yahweh. So think of that mighty man, that mighty woman, as being that person who has that close, strong relationship with Yahweh. So you unite yourselves together. And when you have that strong relationship, it can be more than one person, but you unite yourself with these believers. So one cord is you, one cord is other believers, and one cord is Yahweh. And as you unite yourselves together, you form a cord that cannot be torn apart quickly, and you can stand against the evil one, because you can be the strongest believer out there. Temptation's going to come its way. Trials are going to come its way. Things are going to happen. And if you're not unified in that three-corded strand, you are more likely to fall apart than if you were unified as that three-chorded strand. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Paul is instructing us on how we are to relate to our brothers and sisters in Messiah. And he says, we need to be diligent to keep the unity of spirit. So think about it. We need to keep diligent to keep ourselves twisted together, bound together with other believers in the unity of the spirit. We do it through his spirit. By the others being bound and unified with the Spirit, with Yahweh, the presence of that third chord in that rope. So be diligent to keep that unity, meaning you're going to have to work at keeping that unity. The unity isn't just going to happen and just stay there, but you have to be diligent. You have to work. You have to put effort. You got to think about keeping that unity of spirit with them in bond, of being unified and tied together in peace, meaning walking in peace with them. That doesn't mean that the people that you are unified and you're walking with and you're tied together necessarily see eye to eye with you on every single point. But even though you may have or see things differently, you're able to have peace and unity. And it's when we're able to achieve that through his spirit is when the world is able to look and say, there is something different about those people. It is a light that shines unto them. You know, when we truly love our brothers, as we have been told to do, it is a sign unto the world that we belong to Yahweh. And that is what his law is that he gave us. His law instructs us and teaches us how to love our brother. Because if we sit back and say, I want to love my brother how I want to love my brother, we're going to miss the mark. And we're going to end up loving our brothers how we want to do it, how we feel it should be done. And sometimes it can look a lot like the world. But when we are willing to submit ourselves to his law and his instructions on how to love our brother, now we're going to love our brothers in a way that is different than the world. It's going to be different. It's going to stand out. It's going to be set apart. And they're going to see the difference. So how do we keep this unity in spirit? How does Paul instruct us to do it? He says, in all humility, not to think of yourself as better than the other ones, but willing to esteem the others as better than yourself. Also, humility speaks of being able to receive correction and receive correction. Now, when we give correction, we need to make sure that we give correction in kindness, in gentleness, and in humility. Not that we think we're better than the other one and that's why we're correcting them. Not to think that we're more righteous than the other. Humility is to humble ourselves and be willing to learn even from others. and not to think that we have it all figured out and we're farther down the road than they are. And we do it by showing gentleness towards them, by being patient with them and bearing with them. Or bearing means to suffer with them, to put up with. If you're going to unify yourself with other people, you're going to have patience and you're going to have to bear or suffer or put up with their faults, with their weaknesses. Because they're going to be there. Because we're all human. You have them. I have them. We all have them. And in order to walk in unity and to be as that three-corded strand, we need to be able to bear with one another's weaknesses and faults. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Forgiveness is going to play a big role in staying united and tied together with other believers. Because there's going to be a time where you're going to have a complaint against another one, where they're going to offend you, and you're going to need to forgive them just as you have been forgiven by Yeshua. We offended Yeshua way more than any human on this earth could ever offend us. And he being the one without sin, who had never sinned against another being, willingly laid down his life and died upon that cross, and his blood was shed so that you could be forgiven. That is a measure to which we are to forgive others. Let's look at verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. So as we're walking in this three-corded strand relationship, our instruction is to put on love. Well, one of the keys of putting on love is to understand how we are to love our brothers. And we do that by following the instructions of his law. So when we follow his instructions, his law, we fulfill the law. We love our brother. That's why the scripture tells us that if you love your brother, you fulfill the law. Because you're doing what the law tells you to do. And you will find yourself doing things that are in the law, that are concepts of his law that you probably didn't know about. And the reason you're doing it is because his spirit is inside of you, teaching you and bringing you conviction. There are things you have probably been convicted of in the past. And then you go back and you read the law and you can see, man, that's why I was convicted on that when I did this with someone, or I didn't do this. Because his spirit is not going to lead us contrary to the way God has told us to love people. His spirit's going to teach us and guide us according to the instructions that he has given us. So we put on love. Trying to follow the law to love our brother isn't enough either, because if we're just trying to do it on our own, we will fail. because we have to be unified ourselves with the God who is love. So as we have our belief in him and we're building our relationship with him and his spirit is living in us, then his love comes in us and his love is going to give us a desire now to do the things he has told us to love our brother. It's going to motivate us. It's going to empower us. That's what his spirit's going to do. That is what him living inside of us is going to do. So in order to love our brother, we have to first be united with the God of love, who will teach us love, who will lead us in love and guide us in love. He'll bring conviction when we're not loving our brother if we're willing to accept it. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here John is defining what love is. He defines love as the fact that God sent his Son, the one who is without sin, to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to redeem us of our sins, to take upon himself the curse of the law. Because when you break the law, when you're disobedient to his law, the curse comes. So he took that curse upon himself, paid the price for our sins, so that whomever would believe in him would no longer be under that curse, no longer under the judgment of that curse. So no longer do we have to pay the penalty of death, because he paid that penalty of death. So now if we just simply believe in him and our belief then unifies us with God and we walk with him and our life begins to bear fruits of repentance, then what do we get? We inherit eternal life. And that is what love is. The fact that Yeshua did that for us. He manifested that for us. He showed us what love is. To lay down our lives for another. He loved us before we loved him. In fact, all that we do is in response because of his love. We believe him because of his love. We have faith. And then we obey because he loved us. And because he loved us, we love him. And it's our motivation to show him our love that we obey. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will obey me. Our motivation for obeying is not to try to gain righteousness. It's not to try to gain justification, to be declared right, because we will fail. We will not make it. Our goal for obedience is simply one thing only, to show him our love for him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as John defines what love is, he then goes on to say, if God so loved us, he so loved us in a manner that he was willing to lay down his life for us when we did not love him, when we were his enemy, we also ought to love one another. That is the mark that we are called to hit when it comes to loving one another. The willingness to lay down our lives. The willingness to give up what we want. the willingness to sacrifice ourselves for another. The willingness to humble yourself, because that is what Yeshua did. He humbled himself to die upon that cross, to humble ourselves and to view our brother and sister and Messiah as more esteemed as ourselves. And when we can begin to learn to love as we've been called to love, and to unify ourselves in belief with fellow brothers and sisters in Messiah, and unify ourselves with the living God of Israel himself, Yahweh, we will become that three-corded strand that has not easily been broken. And just as David had his mighty men to give him strong support so that he was able to conquer the land and to have a kingdom that was full, so that when Solomon began to reign, he could reign in peace. If we can surround ourselves, unify ourselves with strong men and women, we can conquer and do mighty things just as David did. We will get a lot more accomplished if we simply stop trying to do it on our own. Well, hallelujah, we are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So come back now, and shalom, y'all. Scripture quotations taken from LSB, Legacy Standard Bible, copyright 2021 by the Lockman Foundation, used by permission, all rights reserved, managed in partnership with 316 Publishing Incorporated, lsbible.org, and 316publishing.com.